Let's open to the book of Revelation this morning. Since we've been studying in the book of Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11, what about Israel? Well, then I thought it might be instructive for us to ask ourselves once again, what about Israel? In Revelation chapter 11, and verse number 14, we'll start reading there. We learn about this man-child. And of course, the question should immediately arise, child of who? Well, in Revelation chapter 11 and verse number 14, we read, "The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest giveth reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings, and voices, and thunderings, and earthquakes, and a great hail." Wow. Sounds like we're on the precipice of something great about to transpire. And sure enough, as we move into chapter 12, we see there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And so we see this scene now that John records for us, a prophecy. And in this prophecy, we find out that there is a man-child born. The description of the mother is given, and he's put forth as a conqueror who casts this great dragon out of the heavenlies. And if we read further, we find out that when he's cast into the earth, he has great wrath, knowing that he has but a short time. Now, there are those I think increasingly their theology is being brought into a state of doubt because of recent developments that say that God is finished with Israel, that the church replaces Israel, and that Israel has no future place in the economy of God. They're gone, they're over with, dead, never to be seen again. Well, the passage of scripture that we just read would certainly cast doubt upon that theology. The time is at hand. Since 1948, the theology of the covenant Calvinists and their ilk has been increasingly drawn out into the open and shown to be false. Here comes Israel popping up after 2,000 years in the Middle East. What an embarrassment to God. They shouldn't be there. And yet they are. And they're not an embarrassment to God. They're an embarrassment to those that bought that theology. Those that would act against Israel. They're acting in concert against God. Well, how is this to be interpreted? I suppose that's the first question that would need to be dealt with. Well, as we picked up the story here in Revelation chapter 11, we see that there's a great upheaval that's going on the earth. And it doesn't have anything to do with the church, because we saw the church disappear from view in the book of Revelation at the beginning of chapter 4 and will not reappear until the very end of the book. And between chapter 4 and the end of the book, we find prophecies concerning the nation of Israel. And it's unmistakable. You could not substitute the church for Israel and have this make any sort of sense. And as we spoke, as we studied the book of Revelation, this book is the grand central station of the Bible. It has connections with all the other parts of the Bible, and it draws them all together and presents them as a unified whole. This is the consummation of all things. In the book of Genesis, we see the seed plot. We see everything that is have its genesis or its beginning. And then in the book of Revelation, we see the consummation of all things and the beginning of something entirely new, the ages of the ages, the new heavens and the new earth. And so as part of the entire bulk of the scripture, we find the nation of Israel. It's dispersed through the entire book, from early in Genesis until right up towards the end of the book of Revelation. And so if God saw fit to distribute things concerning Israel entirely through his book, it must be important to him, and Israel must have some important part to play in the history of the world. And we see indeed that it does. And so, back into Revelation chapter 11 and verse number 14, we find ourselves in the midst of the time of Jacob's trouble, sometimes called the tribulation. And tribulation is the right word, because this is a time of which Jesus spoke that the trials and tests would be so great that except these days would be cut short, there'd be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, these days will be cut short. And we find a scene here in heaven. And if you'll look at verse number 16 in chapter 11, we find 24 elders which sat before God on their seats and fell upon their faces and worshiped God. Now, we've talked about these 24 elders at great length when we studied the book of Revelation. And who remembers what the significance of these 24 elders is? It has... No. Although they were martyrs, but that's not primarily what it's about. What? Yes, when we look at the foundations and the gates of the New Jerusalem, we see it pointed out once again. The 12 apostles of the Lamb and the 12 tribes of Israel. And so we see representatives of the church here. We see representatives of Old Testament Israel. And they're gathered together as a body of elders, gathered together in heaven. And they have something to say. In verse number 17, they collectively say, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which are and was and are to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." So they're saying, in other words, it's time. In fact, it's about time. And then in verse number 18, they talk about the fact that the nations are not going to like this, not one little bit. Verse number 18, the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. Why are the nations angry? Well, that goes back to the time of Nimrod, doesn't it? After the flood, what sort of mark did Nimrod leave on the earth? His very name implies his purpose. He was a great hunter before the Lord. He was the original rebel. He founded the first city, the first cities. And isn't it interesting? Right here in this country, where do you find the most anti-Christ and anti-God attitudes? Right in the middle of the biggest cities. It's been that way since the time of Nimrod. Man is determined to rebel against God and to govern himself, and he doesn't want any help from God. And so we find that the nations are angry, and they've got their own Superman, their own leader, one that's after their own kind and their own purpose. We call him the Antichrist. By this point, he's the beast, the satanic Superman. Yes, the nations are angry. And in verse number 19, we see the temple of God being opened in heaven. We see the ark of his testament. Now, the book of Revelation from beginning to end is filled with Old Testament imagery. And here we see the ark of his testament. What do you suppose that this speaks of? I don't know if Indiana Jones ever found it. If he did, he didn't. But there is an ark of the testimony of the Lord, and here we see it. And then, in chapter 12, a great scene captures our sight. And there appeared a great wonder, where? In heaven. And what is this wonder? A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Here we find some Old Testament imagery once again. What does this relate to? Okay. Is there more to it? Yes, it does speak of the 12 tribes. It's something that got Joseph into a great deal of trouble. This is a dream that Joseph dreamed. The sun and the moon and the 12 stars, they bow and do obeisance. Joseph's brothers didn't think very much of that dream. Behold, this dreamer cometh. Let's deal with him. Well, now, he's about to deal with them. Joseph as a type of Christ in the Old Testament. And here we see it pop up again. But then we find something interesting in verse number 2. This is not just a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, which is representative of who in Joseph's dream? His father, his mother, and his brothers. The nation of Israel. You got it right here. That's what this imagery is pointing out. It's the nation of Israel. And in verse number 2, this nation of Israel is said to be with child. And she cries, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. If you read the history of Old Testament Israel up to the time of the birth of Christ, how might you describe it? Travailing in birth and being pained to be delivered. Yes. And the scene is interrupted by something else here in verse number 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. We're not going to talk today about what that entails, having already done that. For our purposes, we only want to identify this great red dragon. And in verse number 9, we're not left to guess about it. It's that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Oh, you mean he's not down in hell banking the fires? No, he's never been there. And as a matter of fact, he's never going there. He's going directly into the lake of fire. Well, he's in the earth then, going around causing all the trouble that goes on. No, he's in heaven, and he's doing something in heaven. He's the accuser of our brethren. And isn't that interesting? He's the accuser of our brethren in verse number 10. Now, we think that that's just the church, but Satan is accusing more than just the church. What do you think is implied here? Do you think he's also blaspheming Israel? Of course he is. He had his shot at the man-child and failed. Which brings us back to verse number 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Who do you suppose this could be? Almost sounds like something out of one of the Psalms, doesn't it? The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. Thou shalt rule the nations with a rod of iron. God's done with Israel? Oh, no. No. Verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Caught up to God and to his throne. How on earth did that happen? Well, it didn't happen on earth. He ascended from the Mount of Olives. And he's been with the Father ever since. But he's coming back. Verse number 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, and that they should feed her 1,260 days. Now it might be interesting to say, well, that's the 2,000 years that Israel has been buried in the nations, and she just came back now as a nation in 1948. No, because the timing here is specific. It's not talking about Israel being buried in the nations, although she was, and about her coming back from the nations in 1948, though she has. But there's a number mentioned here. 1,260 days. What do you suppose that's all about? Yeah, 3.5 years. Remember, the Great Tribulation is the second half of the tribulation. There's the tribulation, the first 3.5 years, and then the Great Tribulation, which is the last 3.5 years. And what marks the division between the two, since it's come up? Pardon?
The covenant broken with Israel.
Okay. Yes, the breaking of the covenant, but something else that has to do with this dragon. Yes, the Antichrist does, and that's when he becomes the beast, when he's personally indwelt by Satan, who has already been cast out of heaven. Now, this is interesting. If God's done with Israel, this imagery would be very misleading, wouldn't it? We're not done yet. Verse number 7, there was war in heaven. Not surprising. You don't suppose the devil's going to go peacefully, do you? Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. There's some more Old Testament imagery. Michael. In the Old Testament, who is Michael? What does he do?
He's an archangel, but he's the warrior angel.
He's the warrior angel, and who does he war for? Whose side is he on? Yes, of course he's on God's side. Israel! Israel! You don't find anything in the New Testament where Michael fights on behalf of the church, because we're already more than conquerors through him that loved us. Michael is the archangel, the warrior angel, who God uses to protect the nation of Israel. Well, here he shows up, and now this dragon has been cast out. Well, let's go back just for a moment to the imagery that we started with in verse number 1, chapter 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 48, shall we? Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48. We'll start reading in verse number 9. And Joseph said unto his father, "These are my sons whom God hath given me in this place." And he said, "Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. Notice his name now is Israel. It's not Jacob anymore. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, "I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed." And Joseph brought them out from between his knees and bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph, and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son. I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And so we see here now that Israel has brought a blessing. And this blessing goes beyond the nation of Israel. It goes beyond this vision that we see of the sun, the moon, and the stars. And now we see that out of Ephraim is to become a multitude of nations. In him shall all the world be blessed. Now, there are some that take this too far and promote the idea of British Israelism. No, we're not going to do that. But the truth of the matter is that he rightfully rules all nations with a rod of iron because they are his. He's the author. He's the creator of the nations. And here we see that Joseph, a type of Christ, has stock in all the nations of the world. Let's go to the next chapter, Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49 and verse number 22. Genesis 49 and verse 22. And in Genesis 49, of course, we find now Jacob giving the patriarchal blessing to his sons. And it's very prophetic. Yes.
Interesting that the Holy Spirit goes from Israel and this blessing to Joseph and his sons, and then transfers over to Jacob during this blessing.
To Jacob?
Yeah, it says that Israel, the scripture calls him Israel.
Yes.
But then in verse 49, it calls him Jacob.
Yes. That's true. Yes, there's something there, too. There's the spiritual side of this and the temporal human history side of this that's drawn out here. But I didn't really want to address that particular question right now. But it's true, because you're also going to find out that there is no tribe of Joseph. There's a tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh, but when you get to the ceiling of the 144,000, you have the tribe of Joseph again. And so that's a subject for a study of another time. But verse number 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the help of God thy Father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, and blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the blessed and of the womb. The blessings of thy Father have prevailed above the blessing of my progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and upon the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Wow. You don't suppose we're talking about Christ here. Is God done with Israel? No, not unless from Genesis to Revelation, God wrote Israel out somehow and wrote the church in even before there was a church. Is the church involved in this? Well, yes, of course the church is involved. However, we find that the Lord gathers up his church in the rapture in Revelation chapter 4, and they're with the Lord. We'll all be with the Lord when Israel comes back into view and plays the major part from Revelation chapter 4 right on down to the end of the book. God's not done with Israel, and he's still going to use Israel to bring a blessing to the nations, because we are going to, at the end of the book, find an angel that flies through the heavens with the everlasting gospel to preach to all the nations of the world. And it's very interesting, too, that the scripture says in the book of Revelation, we don't have time to look at it today, but out of this great tribulation is this multitude that no man could number, of those that came out of great tribulation and washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Out of all the nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues of the world, to where it almost makes you wonder, are more people saved in the tribulation than have been saved in the church age? It's really something to think about. And Israel is playing a direct part in what happens in the book of Revelation from those two prophets that prophesy in Jerusalem for 1260 days to the 144,000 evangelists that are sealed and sent forth into the world. Israel is playing a mighty part that has a great impact on the nations. What a mistake it would be to write Israel out. God's not done with Israel, not by a long shot. And God never rescinded that which he said so long ago to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those that bless you will I bless, and those that curse you will I curse. Let's pray.